are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we reverently and humbly come into thy presence this morning, believing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we come together this morning, 25 years of serving you and in this lighthouse, Father, that you've given to us. And Father, we just thank you for the Grace Fellowship Tabernacle, the people that you have brought together, Lord, to worship you in spirit and truth. And we commit, Father, the next how many years, Lord, it would be until you would take us from this earth. We commit it all into thee. Now we pray, Father, that you would bless the service this morning, bless your word. May we truly understand our position in Christ, our position in the family of God. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This is, as you know, the 25th anniversary of Grace Fellowship Tabernacle. And I'd like to thank all of you for being here and those who made it the longest. So there's two families here. This morning I'd like to speak on the masterpiece. And after service this morning we'll have our final vote on the seat chair colors. So if you just stay in the sanctuary, and we'll pass out the slips. But I'd like to take a subject called One Spirit with One Body, or actually adoption by one spirit into one body. And this morning we'll look into the thoughts of Brother Branham that he laid out in paragraph 213 of his sermon, The Masterpiece. Beginning at 211, he says, "And the blood shall speak for you. When you smote him on Calvary, you said, 'Speak, hear him.' And the blood, the Bible says, speaks greater things than the blood of the Lamb in the Old Testament. For the blood of Christ speaks greater than the blood of Abel." Greater things. And speak in Lord redemption for us as we call through the blood. Great Father of life, include us, Lord. If we sinned, take it away from us. We don't want to be that way, Lord. It's not our intention. And we realize that we're living in such a horrible, dark way. As we said at the beginning, we're walking up a mountain through a rugged place. Dim is the trail, but we're packing the light. May we seize it step by step as we go now until we meet, like Pilgrim's Progress, till we finally catch the top of the hill. Guide us, O Shepherd, great Jehovah, lead us by thy Spirit. And we know that we're far from a masterpiece, but we're looking where we have been hewed from, the real masterpiece, and in him we trust. Just take us to him, Lord. Grant it, Lord. Now we know that everything that Brother Branham brought to us or taught us comes from the Scripture. That is why we can take 150 sermons from just one of Brother Branham's sermons, because each thought that he has taken or gives to us in those sermons comes right from the Scriptures, as no other man has done, with the exception of the Apostle Paul, who took everything that Jesus said and tied it right back to the Old Testament. Now this thought that he tells us here, he says, we're looking where we were hewed from, comes from what Paul said in the book of Ephesians. And I would like to say that the bride around the world is finally getting what it means to have been in him before the foundations of the world. So let's again look at the book of Ephesians this morning and examine these beautiful thoughts that Brother Branham is speaking, in which he took these thoughts from. And if we go to Ephesians chapter 1, and we begin reading verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's not only addressing it to the Ephesian church in the Alpha, but to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's the Ephesian church in the Omega. Now we could stop right there and take a handful of messages from just this first statement by the Apostle Paul, because he says, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, which I believe that includes us here this morning. And notice he tells us his apostleship didn't come by his own will or his own desires, but by the will of God. Now, Brother Branham told us the same thing. From the Anointed Ones at the end time, he said, now, I want you to know this is sure, and you that listen to this tape. Now, so Brother Branham's talking to those listening to the tape, and notice that Brother Branham's telling his followers this so they had better listen, because they were listening, if they were listening well to what Brother Branham had said from the Godhead, there wouldn't be oneness thoughts in this message. Because in the Godhead, he said, many of you listening to this would say that Brother Branham is a oneness. But I am not. I think you're both wrong, both oneness and Trinity, not to be different, but it's always the middle of the road. So don't tell me that just because you're a faithful listener to the tapes, that you're going to make it. Brother Branham said, many of you that are listening to this tape believe I am preaching oneness doctrine, but you're wrong. So you can be a faithful listener to the tapes and still get it wrong. And don't forget, one word off is Satan's kingdom. From his sermon, Oneness, Brother Branham said, what is Satan's kingdom? Anything contrary to the Word of God. Now that's cutting, but it's time for cutting, see? The branch, the tree, if it's going to bear, it must be pruned. It's time. Anything contrary to the precepts of God, the Word of God is not God. What is it? What is sin? Righteousness perverted. What is death? Life perverted. What is the kingdom of Satan? Anything that's setting something to take the place of the Word. Anything. Any teaching. One word, just one word. You might believe every bit. Eve believed every bit of it. Except for that one word. That one word's all she needed to disbelieve. That one word is all you need to disbelieve. And Brother Branham said, many of you that are listening to this tape got it wrong concerning what you think that I'm teaching concerning the Godhead. He said, many of you think that I'm teaching oneness. I'm not teaching oneness, so you better get it straight. And he says, you're saying that I'm oneness and I'm not a oneness. So if you're misrepresenting a prophet of God as to what he is teaching, you had better watch out, for you're spreading lies. And many of you listening to Brother Branham's tapes are spreading lies about what he teaches concerning the Godhead. I'm not saying to this congregation, I believe you all understand the Godhead. These tapes go around the world, and I'm saying it for the purpose of those who are listening that don't believe. From end time evangelism, Brother Branham said, now we're at the end time, the evening time, and the messengers down through the age, we find out that at the beginning, when a messenger was sent to misconstrue his word or to doubt one word, it was total annihilation and eternal separation from God to misconstrue that messenger's word, and the first messenger was God himself. And Alpha repeats in Omega. God himself has come down with a shout in this hour. Now, the word misconstrue means to misunderstand. So just to misunderstand one thing that he said. It means to misinterpret. It means to misread. It means to misapprehend. It means to miscomprehend, etc. In other words, it means to get it wrong or to have a wrong idea of what Brother Branham is trying to say or getting a wrong impression of what he's saying. And that is exactly what all those people are doing who preach that Brother Branham is a oneness or that teach the Godhead like the oneness teach. You see how important it is to say what Brother Branham said, and yet men can quote Brother Branham, but if they misconstrue their quoting, in other words, if they misconstrue what he's saying, or misunderstand what he's saying, misapply what he's saying, he says it's total annihilation. And if God is a messenger, then to misconstrue God's own words is total annihilation and eternal separation from God. You see, we're not just here to play church. We're not here just to, you know, say, well, hey, we all believe the message. You can get 2 million people in the world today saying they believe Brother Branham's a prophet. 2 million. And it was 2 million people that left Egypt. And only 2 of the 2 million entered in. God is not in the business of playing games. When Brother Branham didn't even play games, when he started to show the people how the gift operated, God slapped him down for it. Now, in getting back to what Brother Branham was saying, as we reflect on how the Apostle Paul said that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, we see Brother Branham say the same thing. From the Anointed Ones at the end time, he said, now I want you to know this is sure, and you that listen to this tape, you might have thought today that I was trying to say that about myself, being that I was packing this message. I have no more to do with it than nothing, no more than just a voice. And why has the message become a personality cult around William Branham? And I don't say that to be disrespectful to Brother Branham. Brother Branham was a true servant of God. He emptied himself out. He gave everything that he had to serve Jesus Christ. But why have people made it into such a personality thing? Do where they got to have a hat like his, or they got to talk like him, or they got to do this like him. You see, we're not to be conformed to the image of William Branham. We're to be conformed to the image of God's eldest Son. And he says, and my voice, even against my better judgment, I wanted to be a trapper. But it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and am determined to do. I wasn't the one that appeared down in the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things that happens as perfect as they are. I'm only one that's near when he does it. I was only a voice that he used to say it. It wasn't what I knew. It's what I just surrendered myself to, that he spoke through. It isn't me. It wasn't the seventh angel. Oh no, it was a manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel, his message. It was the mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man, it's God. The angel was not the Son of Man, he was a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one that you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man, his words would fail. But you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. We are here to worship one God who had a Son. God manifested his personality, his nature, his characteristics through that Son. So we see the importance of God sending a man. Because if he doesn't send him, then they that run would run in vain. And then what they preach, they're preaching from their own imagination. And then those that are listening to someone else's imagination of what their God is. And then they that would call upon that God are not sure who they're calling upon. Now, do you think God is obligated to pay attention to the prayers of those who do not even know whom they're calling? Imagine you're walking down the street and someone says, "Hey, you! Hey, you!" You don't pay any attention to it. You just keep walking on. Well, that's about the way it is with people praying to God. "Hey, you! God!" Which God? The God of this evil age? Or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The God of William Branham? I don't think that God would be interested in answering the prayers of those who do not know Him. Because when it comes time for judgment, He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They say, "Well, we even did this in your name. And in your name we cast out devils. And in your name we've done many wonderful works." He said, "I'm sorry, but I don't know you. I don't have an intimate relationship with you." Paul said in Romans 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's like the Baptists would take that and run with it. They take John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life." And they say, "Well, see, all you got to do is say you believe. Your name's on the book." I don't think it's that easy. That's not what He said. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, what if they call on a triune God? Are they going to be saved? Absolutely not. What if they call on a Jesus only? Are they going to be saved? I don't think so. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.' But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, 'Lord, who hath believed our report?' So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God." Now the NIV puts it this way, "For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news.' But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah saith, 'Lord, who hath believed our message?' Consequently, faith cometh from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the Word of Christ." And if you got the message heard without the Word of God involved, then all you've got is the words of a man. And Brother Brown said, "It's not me, my voice." He said, "I'm not the one that came down." You're not feeding on a man. You're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. So in getting to what Paul is saying here, Martin Luther actually put it the best I've read anywhere. In verse 14 he said, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Even though they say they hear, they boast in vain, unless they hear true preachers. For to hear false prophets means as much as not to hear. They hear and they do not hear. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor do they preach the word of God." This is a striking statement against all conceited hearers and students of the Bible. In verse 15 and A, he says, "How can they preach unless they are sent?" This is directed against all conceited teachers and arrogant instructors. These four statements in Romans 10, 14 to 15 follow one another in such a way as one leads to the other, so that the last forms the foundation on which the others rest. Therefore, it is impossible for those who preach who are not sent. Doesn't the word itself say that he will make a way for his gifts, or a gift maketh a way for itself? So if they are called, where is the people to hear them? I've never seen so many self-appointed preachers until I came into this message. If they are called, why don't they have a people to preach to? Don't blame it on the people. Blame it on the lack of a gift. What does Matthew 7 say? "Not all who say, Lord, Lord, shall enter therein, but he that doeth the will of my Father." And I'm not talking about numbers either. I'm talking about elect souls of God. I've been in churches where there's hundreds and hundreds of people, and I doubt if one person in those churches was even saved. Or you just go out into any denominational church, walk right in the door. In Jeremiah 48, we read, "A curse on him who is lax in doing the Lord's work. A curse on him who keeps his sword from bloodshed." Therefore, number two, it is impossible that those who hear without a preacher. Number three, it is impossible that they believe who do not hear. Number four, it is impossible that they call on him who they do not believe. Number five, it is impossible that they who do not call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then the entire source and origin of salvation rests on this, that God sends out someone, a true minister of the word. If he does not send out any, then they who preach are preaching falsely. And the preaching is no preaching at all. That's why we can have 99% of the people in the message believing a oneness doctrine. When Brother Brown said, "I am not a oneness," he said, "You listening to this tapes, many of you listening to this tapes, would say that Brother Branham is a oneness. I am not." And to misconstrue one word that the prophet brought means total annihilation, total separation from God. And so we've got probably, I'd have to say, and look, people get on my case about saying 99%, but about 99%, probably more accurate, 99.9% of the people are wrong. They listen to the tapes like they read a book. Background noise. And they don't listen to study. They don't read the Word to study. But the Word of God is for doctrine. It's for studying. It's for correction. Listening to tape the other night, Brother Bram said that, he said, listen, he said, preaching is fine. That stirs this sinner. But he said, teaching is for the elect. But they don't want teaching. They want preaching. They want good times. They want feeling good. They want music. They want all these other things. But they don't want teaching. And Brother Brown said, teaching positionally places the people. And that, he said, that's what the bride needs, is to be positionally placed, ready for the adoption. So then the entire source and origin of salvation rests on this, that God sends out someone, a true minister of the word. If he does not send out any, then they who preach are preaching falsely, and their preaching is not preaching at all. In fact, it would be better for them not to preach. Then they also who hear would be hearing error, and it would be better for them not to be hearing. Then also they who believe would be believing false doctrine, and it would be better for them not to believe. Then they who would call upon him would call falsely upon a false Lord, and it would be better for them not even to call. You know, that's exactly 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1 to 4, where they receive another gospel, another spirit, and another Jesus, all the while claiming to believe the right one. He goes on to say, "For such preachers do not preach, such hearers do not hear, such believers do not believe, such callers do not call, They will be damned because they would be saved by falsehood. So we read in Proverbs 1 and 28, then shall they call upon me, and I will not answer. Then shall they seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. He then said, only they can preach with certainty who proclaim the gospel without error. Romans 10 verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? By this quotation, the apostle shows that only those can preach truly who are sent by God. Those cannot preach the divine word and be messengers of God whom he has not sent and to whom he has not entrusted his word. With the same words, the apostle also points out the nature of spiritual peace and its gifts. These blessings are heard only in the divine word and are apprehended by faith. They cannot be presented in visible form as the Jews expected. In verse 15, the word beautiful stands for purity. For they that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things do not proclaim the gospel for their own advantage or on account of vainglory, as this happens here and there today. They preach solely for obedience to God and for the sake of salvation of their hearers. I was listening to Brother Branham last night. And Brother Branham was talking about the healings that went on in Africa. And when he had the young boy that was had a leg that was like so many, almost a foot shorter than the other leg. And so he began to pray and ask God for to heal the boy. And in his prayer he said, Father, this is not for me. This is for you. And I'm laying hands according to your word. I don't even know if he had a vision at that time, but he began to pray for the boy. Then God gave him a vision. Then he was able to stand there and take on. He said 10,000 Mohammedans came to Christ right there. He told the young boy. The boy said, "Do you believe in Jesus?" He said, "I'm a Mohammedan." He said, "Well, listen, son." He said, "If Jesus Christ will heal you, will you believe in Him that He is the Son of God?" He said, "Yes, I will." He said, "Will you renounce Muhammad?" He said, "Yes, I will. You fix me up and I'll believe that God." And that's exactly what happened. And 10,000 Mohammedans came to know Jesus Christ that night. Came to receive Him as a personal Savior. 10,000 at one crack. And yet Billy Graham, when the Mohammedans came to him, they said, "Well, if you believe the things that Jesus said, then why don't you do this?" Brother Graham said that, he said, "Look, Billy Graham and those guys, they look down on us. They think we're a bunch of honky-tonks. They think we're a bunch of, I can't remember the exact word he used. He said, they think we're kind of riffraff." He said, we're kind of hayseed, That's what that's the impression that these guys, they look down upon us. He said, if Billy Graham had been a true servant of God, he said, they know what went on. He said, they know 10,000 Mohammedans in one service gave their life. And when Billy Graham was withstood by just one single Mohammedan and couldn't answer the man, he could have said, "Listen, I don't pray for the sick, but I know one who does. And he gets results." But you see, they're so afraid to put forth a true servant of God in case it might infringe on their dole, because that's all they're out there for. That's all the ministry today is out there for, 99.9% of them. They're out for the money. Money, women, popularity. You know why? Because they're not born again. If they were born again, they'd be serving God. They wouldn't be serving man, they'd be serving God. So then the true preachers who preach the true gospel will echo the sentiment of Paul when he said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 36 to 38, "What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, well, just let him be ignorant." And Martin Luther still quotes this and he says, "Did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only one? Are you the only people that it has reached? If anybody thinks that he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's commandment. If he ignores this, he will be ignored himself." From the Smyrnian church age, we read, "In every age, we have exactly the same pattern. That is why the light comes through some God-given messenger in a certain area. And then from that messenger, there spreads the light through the ministry of others who have been faithfully taught. But of course, all those who go out don't always learn how necessary it is to speak only what the messenger has spoken. Remember, Paul warned the people to say what he said in 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? They add here, they take away there, and soon the message is no longer pure, and the revival fires die down. Why do you think there's no revival in the message today? Because they're not saying the same thing Brother Branham said. Why do you think there's revival fires that begin when they do say the things that God said? I went to Africa in 2002 in Uganda. They said there's still a revival going on. The country's still in turmoil, upside down, things turned around. There's still great, huge warfare going on because of the Word of God. Brother said to me, well, why do you come and just turn everything upside down? I said, well, that's exactly what followed Paul, what followed William Branham, what followed Jesus Christ. The Bible said that every place that they went, that there was no small upheaval. People get stirred. There's no small stir. Oh, the importance to hear the voice of God by way of His messenger, and then say what has been given them to say to the churches. But of course, there are those in this message who have done away with the fivefold offices of God that He's placed in the church. Some refer to it as a fivefold ministry. Others have done away with the ministry altogether and don't even go to church anymore or anywhere. But as Martin Luther said, if they don't hear from one of us who is true, they don't hear at all. And if they don't hear, then they have no faith, and they cannot believe, for faith cometh by hearing, hearing the Word of God. Then if they have no faith, then they are not even saved. It's a pretty serious thing that some people are doing who claim to believe that their actions, but their actions show that they don't believe. And even the Apostle John said the same principle in 1 John 4 and verse 6. He said, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and spirit of error. Now, John, you're pretty arrogant, aren't you? John, you're pretty got a pretty big ego there, John, because you say that if people don't hear you, they're not of God. That's exactly what he said. John said, if I'm telling the truth and you don't hear what I got to say, because it's not me that's saying it, it's God telling me what to say, and if you don't hear it, then you're not of God, period. That's why people can say, well, if you don't hear Lee Vell, then you're lost. Well, I agree with that. If you don't hear William Branham, the way he said it, you're lost. I agree with that. I agree with that. If you don't hear the doctrine of Christ, if I put it away, it shows you don't have God. Now, I do not think John was an egotist, nor do I believe that he was off the wall for writing this. And if we believe that his letters were inspired by the Holy Ghost, then what he said was what God wanted him to say. And so in getting back to the book of Ephesians, we find after the Apostle Paul settled the question where his ministry came from, and it came from God, then he continues by saying in verse 2, grace unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that grace is unmerited favor. So we see here that Paul is saying unmerited favor and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First he tells them, look, God sent me. I'm an apostle. Apostle is one who sent. And he said, God sent me. And he said, now I can say unto you unmerited favor to those who would receive this ministry. Unmerited favor. And peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Unmerited favor and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells us why. Because this God who is our Father is also the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and His Father also. And in verse 3 we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus has a God who is His Father. And this one, Paul says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, or in His presence. Now, Paul has established here that we were in God before the foundations of the world. And then he tells us that our being in God makes us sons. And so God predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. Ephesians 1 and 5. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, remember, love is an outward expression of revelation. So, God at the beginning, when we were yet in God's thoughts, and then when God began to outwardly express His thoughts, and as God outwardly began to express His love towards us, He then predestinated our path to adoption of children. So we see here that it is the good pleasure of God's will that we were not only chosen to be in Him to begin with, but we were ordained to be conformed to the image of His Son Jesus. And then He also predestinated or predetermined us to be to the adoption of children. And it was all done by the expression of His good and perfect will. So we see that our adoption as children has begun while we were still just a thought in His mind. In Ephesians 1 and 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Notice that He who began the good work in us will perform it unto the end. He makes us accepted in the Beloved. David said, blessed is the man in whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. God thought of us, then He predestinated us to the adoption. So then He devised a plan to make us ready for adoption. And we know according to the laws of adoption that the child must have the mind of the father before he can be adopted. So the shout, which is the message, came as a result of God's own foreordination of our coming to the place of adoption in this hour. In Romans 4 and 4, Paul says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David was described, or also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Now I want you to think about this. Because here we have in the very beginning, before the foundations of the world, we were in Him, in His thoughts. Not only when we were in Him as thoughts only, not as theophanies as some people try to tell you. No, we bypassed that. We were just thoughts in God's mind. Seed form. But during that time, God predestinated, He set out a plan to bring us to full maturity and bring us to the adoption of sons. What's the purpose of adoption of sons? It's so God can give you inheritance. And then He says, blessed is the man that the Lord will not impute sin. Now, I want you to think about this. Now, in getting back to Ephesians 1 and 7, we read, in whom we have redemption through His blood. So God's plan had to include the blood of His Son, Jesus. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, of His unmerited favor. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are both in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now listen. Concerning this dispensation, dispensation of the fullness of time, Brother Branham said, from position in Christ, he said, you believe in dispensations? The Bible said so. In the dispensation of the fullness of time. What is the fullness of time? That's been a dispensation of, well, there's been a dispensation of Mosaic law. There was a dispensation of John the Baptist. There was a dispensation of Christ. There was a dispensation of church organization. There's a dispensation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now is the dispensation of adoption. What the world's waiting, groaning. And when the fullness of time comes, when the dispensation of the fullness of time, what is that fullness of time? When the dead rises. When sickness ceases, when all the earth ceases to groan, the fullness of the dispensation of time. Watch this. When in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Aren't you glad? How is He going to do it? Gather together all things in who? There's that word in again. In who? In Christ. How do you get into Christ? By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And that body is whose body? Christ's body. Then it's already judged. He took our judgment. I wish I could just stop here and just somehow say the right words to get this into your mind. When Jesus Christ went to the cross for you and I, the fullness of the Godhead bodily was in Him. And when God then, when the man Jesus died and that Spirit that was in Him left Him, where did it go? When the blood left His body, where did it touch? The blood left the body and sanctified the ground, the earth, of which your makeup in the body, your flesh, is made up of the dust of the earth, the elements. And God sanctified those elements by the blood of His Son. And the Spirit that was in Him came back upon you when you received the Word of glory and were quickened by that Word. Therefore, the very life that was in His body, living, breathing, is in your body. Thereby, by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. That's why God can look down upon you as being a member of the body of Christ. This little digit on my finger, it's not as important as this digit on my finger. I can do a lot more if I have this digit and this digit than I can if I have this digit. But it's there. It's part of my body. If I got a hangnail, I treat it with tender care. I take care of it. If we could understand that when God looks down upon the body of His Son Jesus, He already sees you justified, sanctified. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There is no judgment. It's already been judged. You're part of that body that's been judged. Hallelujah. He took our judgment. Then what are we? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Every time He looks at the body, there it is sitting there bloody. I'm in there by how? The Holy Ghost. He passes over, oh my, and when the fullness of the dispensation of time, that He might gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven. Now, as you read this thought of Brother Branham's, let's continue right on reading from the Apostle Paul here in verse 11. Notice Paul says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. How do you obtain your inheritance? By one Spirit. We're baptized into one body. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, that we should be to the praise of His opinion, of His assessment, of His judgment, who first trusted in Christ. Well, who first trusted in Christ? God did. When He sent Him to the cross for our propitiation. When He took Him up and said, "This is My beloved Son, hear ye Him." God took Him, and He adopted Him. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, under the praise of His glory. There's that word glory again. That's God's word, His doxa, His opinion, assessment, judgment, which is the very mind of God. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Notice that the glory of the doxa of His inheritance in the saints. The riches of the glory, the riches of the opinion of His inheritance in the saints. In other words, what would be the greatest thing that you could inherit? Think about this. Well, I'd like to inherit a house and a car. You can have your house and your car. Moth does corrupt. Rust does destroy. What would you want that's eternal, that you would never lose? How about eternal life? How about an eternal mind? How about a mind that never gets harried? A mind that never gets worried? A mind that never gets frustrated? A mind that always knows that all things are going to work together because you know what's coming down the pike? That's your inheritance. It's not things. It's the very, let the mind that was in Christ be in you. God is conforming us to the image of His Son Jesus. In other words, what would be the greatest thing that you could inherit but God's eternal mind in you? Because if you could think like God thinks, then you would have it all. You'd have it made. You could turn any situation into a good one. For with God, all things are possible. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all the things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, one of these days, we're going to take you further into the book of Ephesians, because the book of Joshua parallels the book of Ephesians. And the book of Joshua spoke of the children of Israel receiving their promised land, which was their inheritance. And Joshua positionally placed them in the land. And the book of Ephesians positionally places us in the inheritance of God our Father. In Ephesians 1, Paul tells us how that we were in God before the world was framed, and how that God had a plan to bring us forth to the adoption of children through Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 2, Paul begins by showing us how that we came alive in Christ Jesus. He said, "You who were dead in sin and trespass, hath He now quickened." How? By one Spirit. We're all baptized into one body. How? By the washing of water by the Word. How does a young man cleanse himself? By taking heed to the Word. Chapter 2, Paul begins by showing us that we come alive in Christ. And he then tells us that it is through the work of Christ that we are reconciled back to our Father God, and that we are placed into the body of Christ by one Spirit, God's own Spirit, that He had placed in His Son Jesus. And when Jesus died at the cross, it allowed for that Spirit to enter us and to place us in the same body. For that Spirit that dwelt, that indwelt that body came into us. Therefore, we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh and Spirit of His Spirit. Now, listen to the words in verse 13 of chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh, are made near by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one. Now this is beautiful because the doctrine of Christ says that if you have both the Father and the Son, you have God. Well, here Paul says, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one." I want you to think about something. The doctrine of Christ says there's one God, He had a Son. That Son was a mediator between God and man, right? God indwelt that body coming toward us, right? Now, we come into that body, joining the Father with the body. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. You see what this is doing? God could no more destroy His own than He could cut off a hand from Himself. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made near, are brought into His presence by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, but now we are looking at how that by one Spirit we're all baptized into this one body, and so now in Him, not only did the Father dwell in Him, but we also dwell in that one body, and through our being in Him, when God looks upon His broken, bloody body, He sees the sacrifice has already been made for us, and as He looks at us in Christ, our bodies are members of one body. We are totally justified and at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Paul says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man." Well, We had God in Christ making one new man. And then the Spirit that was in Jesus, the man, came into you and I, bringing us into that body, making one new man. Hallelujah. If we could just grasp that, you'd realize ye are God's. Sons of God are God's. Say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in your heart, and it'll be moved. Amen. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now remember, Jesus housed God in that body, making of twain one. And yet when the Spirit that was in Him came back upon us, it made the body again a body of twain. Christ Himself and us making up the body of Christ, making a new man the body of Christ. Notice what Paul says next in verse 16. That He might reconcile both unto God in one body. By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, both unto God in one body. Hallelujah. You talk about adoption. How can you not when you're in Christ? In chapter 3, Paul tells us that we are brought into a certain relationship and fellowship with Christ and with God as our Father. He further tells us that we are ordained to the inheritance that is meant for the whole family of God, and that our receiving the name is the beginning of our receiving of that new inheritance. Then in chapter 4, Paul tells us how that even though there is one faith and one Lord and one body, and by one Spirit we're all part of that one body, and one Lord who is above all and over all, yet even though we are part of the one body, we have something to do in that body. We're not just as a mole sitting on that body or as a freckle. We have a function. Every little member has its own function, whether great or small. So he explains how the body is to work together for the good of the body. Then in chapter 5, Paul tells us how that we are being separate, we as separate members, yet are all part of one body, and how that we must work together and submit ourselves to that total body. He points out that conduct is a vital factor in how the body must work together and how it must be motivated by love for the body. Paul uses examples how a man and wife must work together for the betterment of their union, and how we all must so consider that what we do reflects on one another in the body of Christ. He speaks of love in this relationship and how the marriage works. And yet this is not a chapter dealing with marriage, but rather how the body of Christ should be operating like a marriage operates. Not, well, you know, if he does this, I'm going to do that. That's not how a love operates in a marriage. Well, it's the old 80-20 rule, 50-50 rule. No, it's not 50-50, not 80-20. It's a 100-0 rule. Brother Branham said, if we could just love, he said, what makes my ministry so successful? He said, because I have love for people. I don't count the wrongs. The Bible says love does not count the wrongs. It makes no record of wrongs. Well, 20 years ago, you did this, and now again you did the same thing. Love makes no record of wrongdoing. Every day is a new day. Every day, every hour is a new hour. Well, Lord, if the man offended me, he said 70 times 7 in a day. 490 times a day. I don't know how many waking hours we have, but say we have 12 hours of good active time. And then laying in bed, talking to each other, another 4 hours. So let's say we have 16 hours. 16 goes into 490, 40 times an hour. 40 times in an hour. I should be able to offend you and you turn your head and say, I love you anyway. You see, if we truly had the heart of God, for God so loved the world. And it's not about loving one another here. Although Brother Branham said, how ought we to love one another? You who love this word. But it's loving other people outside this word. Because the only Christ, the only anointed one that they may ever meet is you. If you are anointed with the life and the love of God. That's you. You are it to some people. You are the only reflection of God they will ever have. And we've seen by the love of God that God came into Christ and took that Spirit which lived in that vessel and then put that into you and I, bringing us into the headship. God came to you and I. We didn't come to Him. That's what I'm trying to say. God bridged the gap. God created the vessel, His Son Jesus, to be the mediator, that God Himself could step down into humanity. And that you and I, by His Spirit, could be brought into that one body. You think, if you're in that body, that you could ever be condemned for your sins? There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Then what about the woman who had 6 husbands? Jesus simply said, go and do it no more. Go and sin no more. Or a greater thing would come against you. When you have an opportunity to start anew in Christ and to enter in by the blood of His Son and to recognize yourself as saved by unmerited favor, not by how great a person you are or by what great things you do or by how you say the right words or how you do the right things. By grace, by unmerited favor are we saved. Through faith, through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not of works, lest any man could boast. In chapter 4, Paul tells us, chapter 5, Paul tells us how that being separate members, yet all are part of one body, and how we all should work together and submit ourselves to that body. He points out how that conduct is a vital factor in that body, and how the body must work together, and how it must be motivated by love for the body. Paul uses examples how a man and wife must work together for the betterment of their union. Remember, the two become one. And how we all must so consider that what we do reflects on one another in the body of Christ. He speaks of love in this relationship and how the marriage works. And yet, as I said, this chapter doesn't deal with marriage specifically, but it's dealing with the body of Christ and the relationship of the members one toward another. Finally, in chapter 6, Paul nails down the relationship aspect of our adoption into the family of God and the expectations that we as children of God are expected to behave ourselves therein. He also reminds us that our warfare is not physical, but rather a spiritual one. And that there is a spiritual garment that we can wear that will help us in our fight with the enemy. And chapter 6, verse 13, he says, wherefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. You know, the adoption is all about our maturity in the faith and receiving the mind of our Father. And here Paul tells us that when we have done all that we can do to stand, then just simply stand. That is like we faced on the plane the other night when the large birds flew into the left engine. The engine burst into flames when we were on our way to Brazil. And all I can tell you is that I've never had so much peace in my heart when I could look out four windows, this one, the one the girls were sitting in, the one right in front of them, and I could see flames everywhere. Christina, with hardly a word spoken, just reached her hand across to me. We held hands. We committed ourselves, our travel, into God's keeping. Asked Him to keep us in the palm of His hand like we had prayed before we left. And then we rebuked Satan. And Jesus said, whatsoever we will bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And we bound Satan that he couldn't do any further damage to the plane. And the next morning we found out that after they had dumped all the fuel and they were able to land us, when the mechanics came and they inspected the plane, and you can see on the footage, it's on the television. In fact, I've got it on my little camera. But the front engine was completely bashed in. All the turbines were gone. They said the right one also received birds in there. And the mechanic told the crew, we were this far from becoming a glider. And you know what? Had that one been on fire and that one been on fire, I would be here today even to tell you about it. Because when God sends you, God's obligated to take care of you. We would have somehow become a glider and landed. I don't know how they would have done it, but that's God's business. It's not mine. When it happened, all I could say in my mind, the only words that I thought was, here we go again. Because every time I go someplace, the devil tries to do something to interrupt the meetings. Because I believe that what God is doing through this ministry is to help us to understand we have a relationship with the Father that's very special. God's getting us ready for adoption. But to get us there, we have to get rid of our own doctrine. There's only one doctrine we should be concerned with. That's the doctrine of Christ. There's one Lord, one faith, one doctrine. Then, what does that doctrine include? Well, if we are to be conformed to the image of His Son, He spoke not unless God told Him what to say. He acted not unless He saw what God wanted Him to do. He had no will of His own, but the will of the Father's. He had no doctrine of His own. It is so simple to become a reflection of Jesus Christ. Why? All you have to do is one thing. Just get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit lead. Let go and let God. You don't have to climb great mountains. You don't have to straddle great seas. All you have to do is just let go and let God. You know, Satan cannot harm you without God permitting it to be done. Brother Ram taught us that. In the book of Job, we see that. That Satan actually had to have permission to do what he does to sons of God. And I had that in my heart. When I sat there, I thought, well, he can't do anything unless God wants it to be done. And then if God wants it to be done, I'm happy with it. So be it. Just be my ticket home sooner. I'm at peace with our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, he says, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. He's given us the armor. He's given us His Spirit. He's baptized into one body through that Spirit. God Himself came into that body to bring forth atonement. We have been placed into that body. We're walking in the light as He is in the light. Having fellowship with the Father, with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, for the blood of Your Son, Jesus, for the light in order to make that blood efficacious in our lives, for the one Spirit which we're baptized into one body. And Father, we thank You for all that You're doing, and we just believe, Father, that as we're drawing closer to the end time, we know that You're getting us ready for the adoption. and knowing that we have to have the mind of Christ in order to be conformed to the image of your Son. And so, Father, we're thankful that you are giving us of your mind and your peace, which surpasses all understanding. Thank you for your grace, your faith, your spirit, the body of your Son Jesus, and the blood of your Son Jesus, and all the wonderful things that you've done for us, for this message, the shout which you've come down yourself to get us ready for the adoption, the inheritance which is eternal life in the mind which was in God to be in us. We thank you for all these things, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.
Amen. I'm going to pass out the ballot, and it has red or black. Brother Steve, are you sitting in that chair? Are the pieces of material there? Okay. I want you to come by, and then Steve, if you would take the little basket there, and